Would you bow with me as we pray? Gracious God, we come to you this day seeking your wisdom, seeking your guidance, seeking your presence and your spirit to stir and to move among us once again. We come sometimes feeling like Job, disoriented and deserted, longing to know that you are there. So God, for this time and this moment, may you affirm that longing. May you remind us that you are and always will be there. So as we now reflect upon your scriptures that have been read and are now proclaimed, by your Spirit, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, this morning we've been on a little bit of an emotional journey, kind of like Job, but in shorter form. That opening psalm this morning, anybody feel uplifted and encouraged by that? Yeah, I don't know about that first one, right? There's a reason that Psalm 22 isn't as popular as Psalm 23. Psalm 23, probably one of the most well-known and beloved passages of Scripture after John 3:16. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's a statement of confidence and faith, unlike Psalm 22 that begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the reality is, as much as we like the sentiment of Psalm 23 and go to it for encouragement, there are definitely times in life where the, my God, why have you forsaken me, represents our reality. And so we began this morning with that psalm to kind of put us in that mood of Job, of what he's experiencing. We backed off a little bit, and that next hymn we sang, Word of God, Speak, a little more encouraging, a little more uplifting. The choir, thank you for that beautiful anthem. That was wonderful. Continued to uplift us. And then we sang, Nobody Knows the Trouble I've Seen. We've been on this up and down emotional roller coaster, which is very much what's happened with the story of Job from where we left off last week. Now, for as wonderful as the Revised Common Lectionary is of scheduling all of the Bible or big chunks of it out over a three-year period, they do also take some liberties with that by skipping over sections. And so last week, we find that story of Job being a little confused, a little disoriented by the things that have happened to him. We have that scene of this cosmic conversation going on between God and Satan saying, I don't know about this Job. You say he's so faithful. You say that he will worship you no matter what, but he's got it good. Take that away and he won't. God says, all right, do your best. And Job still professes his faith. Satan says, yeah, he's still healthy though. If you hit him where he's going to feel it, then he'll turn his back on you, God. God says, all right, just don't kill him. So he's afflicted with these sores from head to toe, and he still is persistent in his faith. Now, our reading this morning jumps 21 chapters ahead, and there's a lot that happens in there, and we're not going to cover all of it. Needless to say, it was a roller coaster ride for Job. Chapter 3 begins with Job's three friends showing up, and things probably would have gone pretty well. It says they showed up, and they saw the agony and the misery that Job was in, and they just sat with him. It says nobody spoke for a week. Now, the book of Job might have ended there because, you know what, sometimes having friends show up and just being there is the most that you can ask for. There are times that if you're that friend, there aren't any words. And so simply showing up with a smile on your face and a hug and just being there is the best you have to offer. And it lets you off the hook of having to come up with something smart or witty or comforting in that moment. Well, his three friends didn't let wisdom get the better part of them, and they opened their mouths. And so over these next ensuing chapters, we have his friends saying, Job, this whole understanding, and I'm adding words here, this whole understanding of how the world works, that if you do good, good things happen. If bad things happened, you've done something bad, you must have done something. And so his friends begin saying, well, Job, you must have sinned. Another one of his friends jumps in and says, Job, you just need to repent. Whatever it was, just tell God you're sorry. And as time goes on, the friends continue to include other things by saying, you know, when the wicked are punished, they deserve it. And they build up to even getting to the point of one of his friends saying, Job, I don't know what you did, but it must have been really bad. And through all of this, Job is somewhat agreeing with them and saying, I just wish I would die. Pity me. I'm a laughingstock to defiance. Saying, I did not do it. And that struggle, that tension builds over those 21 chapters until we get to chapter 23 this morning. Job hasn't had any resolution. It opens up and says, Job said, today also my complaint is better, bitter. His, God's hand is heavy despite my groaning. Job is still saying, here we are again. Still going on. Still. Why? And Job's had enough. He's saying, God, I need an audience. And I need it now. You've got some explaining to do, God. Because I know, I'm confident in the fact that I have not done anything wrong, but yet look what is happening. But I think as happened with Job in this story is what often happens to us, is that we become so fixated on the circumstance that we lose sight of who God is and where God is. In this worldview that Job and his friends have of the good prospering and the wicked being punished, sometimes we see that happen, but not always. There are plenty of good people that have bad things happen to them, and there are plenty of dirty, rotten people that seem to have a lot of good things going on in their lives. And this cause and effect world doesn't seem to necessarily pan out, and yet that's what Job and his friends are still trying to hold on to. That, come on, Job, if you just say you're sorry, if you just get right with God, things will get back to the way they were and everything will be fine. And I think Job's probably at the point of saying, if I knew what it was, I would, but I'm pretty sure I didn't, so how can I? And he's trying to make sense of all of this. I remember for more than one occasion as a child, being out in a public place, and in my mind there were masses and masses of people. In reality, it might have just been a few. But as a small child, you're in that forest of grown-up legs. And it's a bit overwhelming and a bit intimidating. And you're looking for a parent. I still have pretty strong memories of this, of feeling a little nervous and so going over and wrapping my arm around my dad's leg and just kind of trying to understand what's going on. And then looking up and realizing that that leg wasn't attached to my dad. As an adult, I've had that happen to me as well, and I can empathize with those little ones when those moments occur. I think sometimes in life, when things get disorienting, when we feel abandoned or deserted, or maybe we haven't quite gotten to that point yet, we feel disoriented, we reach out to latch onto something, and we look up and realize that what we latched onto wasn't what we thought it was. As a child, that leg attached to somebody other than my father left me feeling deserted, even though my father was probably right behind me and right there. I think sometimes in life when we are pressed against the wall like Job was, when things are not going our way, when we're struggling and things are challenging, we think we're reaching out and latching on to God. And then we realize that, oh, wait, that's not what I thought it was. And we feel deserted, abandoned, left alone. But the reality is, God's probably not that far away. It's just that in our minds, we've fixated on something else. And we make it an all or nothing prospect that, oh, if that's not God, then God has completely gone, even though God could just be the next person and we were just out of place in what we were looking for. Job had in mind his understanding of how the world worked, and things weren't working out the way he thought they should in that system. Job is saying, God, I need you to give me an answer because I'm feeling pretty alone right now. My friends showed up. They're not helping. God, I need you to listen to me right now because I just know, God, that if I have the opportunity to tell you and to make my case, then, God, you will see. So Job wants to have that moment. We're not to the end of the book yet, but Job's at a point of struggling to figure out where God is. In verses 8 and 9, he says, if I go forward, he's not there. If I go backward, I can't perceive him. On the left, he hides, and I can't behold him. I turn to the right, and I can't see him. God, I don't know where you're at. And yet, even in that moment of being deserted, Job is still trusting. We skip ahead to the end of this chapter, a few verses. And it says, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness and thick darkness would cover my face. In the NRSV that we heard read and what I just read, it makes us feel like Job's at a point of cowering in the corner, wanting to crawl under the covers and hide and just wish that everything would go away. But there's another way to look at this passage. In fact, in the footnotes in the NRSV and in the other some other translations of the Bible, we find a little different understanding of this passage. It says that it could read, but I am not destroyed by darkness. Rather than hiding and wanting that darkness to cover him and swallow him and consume him so he doesn't have to see or think or feel about any of this, he's saying, I am not destroyed by darkness. He has concealed the thick darkness from me. It's almost as if in some of the translations, and again, sometimes in Scripture, translators have to make some judgment calls. It probably tells us a little bit more at times about the person doing the translating than maybe even the person that it's about. For those translators that are thinking about everything that's happened to God and Job, or happening to Job and him calling out to God, for some of them to feel and empathize with him and feel that overwhelmed themselves, they're saying, a little bit of ambiguity here. He's probably feeling despair. He's probably wishing for that darkness to swallow him up. But others say, no. It's as if God has delivered him from the darkness, as if God is protecting him from being swallowed by this darkness. Depends on where you're at and the things that maybe you're wrestling with at this moment in life, about whether you see this as a passage that leaves us feeling overwhelmed with Job, or a passage feeling hopeful, because God is keeping that darkness back. I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and some more than others talk about their list of questions they want to ask God when they get to heaven. Boy, I just want to make sense of this. God, why do bad things happen? I really want to understand this. And I've talked to people, and they'll know with the number of points on their list because they have an actual list. Remember one person, theirs numbered into the 70s. I heard someone else one time, they had a list that numbered into the hundreds of the things they wanted to ask God. I'm guessing most of us probably, whether we've written them down or made a list, if we sat here for a minute, could come up with a question that we would want to ask of God, that we would want to make sense of, that we would have those moments like Job where he's saying, God, I just need to know where you're at right now because we need to talk. We need to talk about what's happened and why. You need to hear my side of the story. And I need some answers. So if you had one of those questions right now, and you were going to take it to before God, what would that question be? What would you want God to help make sense of for you? Hold on to that thought for a moment. And I want to encourage you and challenge you this week to take that question with you and ask yourself if you can turn that question into a prayer. God, I don't understand why bad things happen. But even if there's a reason behind it, I'm going to continue to trust you as Job did. Can you take that question you have? Can you take that question and make it an even if prayer? A prayer that allows you to say, God, you're God. I love you. I trust you. And even if this statement, this question is true, even if this statement or question is false, even if this statement or question has no answer, I'm still going to trust you. The thing about feeling deserted is that it taps in to our fears. Fears of abandonment, fears of being alone. And fear is the opposite of faith. Often we think that doubt is the opposite of faith, but in reality, fear is the opposite of faith. It's not that we question whether it was God's will or not for someone to pass away. It's our fear that maybe one or those is true. It's a fear that maybe we don't understand who God is. It's a fear that maybe the sense that we've tried to make of the world isn't really grounded and rooted in what we thought. And so faith says, God, I'm going to continue to trust. I'm going to continue to seek you. For Job, the tension came in that he had faith in God, and he had faith in a just world. Now for Job, that faith in God and that faith in justice were one and the same thing. But suddenly his circumstances had taken those two things and ripped them apart. On the one hand, he still is holding on to his faith in God, but boy, based on his circumstances, his faith in a just world just wasn't there right now, which was causing some issues because of him having seen those two as one and the same. What Job is looking for is a way for those two things to come together once again in his life. His faith in God and his faith in this just world. So right now, we still find Job wrestling with and frustrated by that tension that feeling deserted has left him. Today we kind of have to hang in that ambiguity of not being real sure that we have a clear answer. But this is where those even if prayers might be of help. Say, God, even if there is a reason for this mess right now, I still love you. I still trust you. I still put my whole faith in you. Even if, God. Even if. Amen.